Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone who's here. Good morning, everyone who's online. The title of my message this morning is called, What Are You Laughing At? And it's kind of a cheeky title, and we'll get to it about halfway through my message, what I mean by that title. But the title is, What Are You Laughing At? And when Tab initially asked me to speak, it was because I had shared with her months ago, probably even January or February, something that I felt the Lord put on my heart during one of my personal times with Him. And that was that when I was spending time with the Lord, I just felt like God was like, after COVID, I'm going to give my bride great favor among all people. And I was like, what? Like, God, what do you mean by that? That's exciting. And I just felt like He was like, I'm going to give their words favor. I'm going to give like what you say favor. And people's hearts are going to be open to hear, and you're going to see great renewal and revival. And as I thought about this, I got really excited. I shared it with a few friends and family, and it really resonated with people like, oh, I've kind of been feeling that too. And then as I've like followed people, different pastors and things from globally, I've kind of seen this pattern. As I've had this in the back of my mind, I've seen this pattern come through in other churches globally that, you know, we're in a season of tension and pressure being part of COVID. And after that, we're going to see renewal and revival. And that's where God wants to bring us. And so, like COVID, like I mentioned, COVID has been such a time of tension and pressure for everyone in many different ways, but we've all felt that pressure. And it should be no surprise to us, really, that after times of tension and pressure, we often see renewal and revival. And we see it throughout Scripture, but we can also all probably say that, yes, I've seen that in my own life as well. Like, if you've ever walked with someone through a serious illness, or walked with a loved one, or had a loved one you know die, those seasons with people are so tense and have so much pressure. But in that place of discouragement and tension and pressure, you often see people seeking hope and seeking God. And when we're in that place of seeking, we find renewal and revival. So where do we go from here, right? Where do we go? So I want to share a bit of a story. Growing up, I grew up in a family who, we were all people pleasers. Big family of people pleasers. I have 18 cousins, aunts and uncles, and we people pleased. And we were not great at hard conversations, healthy hard conversations. And I want to just be clear that right now I'm talking about my extended family, because this is something that actually my immediate family, we've recognized, and we've seen it in our extended family, and we've been very intentional in my immediate family to work on this in our lives, because we know our natural default is to not be good at it. However, in my extended family, a couple years ago, 5 years ago actually, my grandfather died. And it caused so much problems in the family. And all of a sudden, everyone's opinions from years and years ago all came up, and things were said very angrily. And there was a ton of division, because all we could see was each other's differences. And we struggled to look past the differences, and we focused on them, and it caused so much division. And that's how I grew up. And my husband, I married a Windsor, if you didn't know. And that is not how the Windsors work. I remember when Chris and I were first dating, and I would go to the Windsors' house and be sitting at a table, Chris and his sister would tell each other exactly what they thought. And, you know, they're a lot more mature now, but sometimes it would go well, and sometimes it wouldn't. But at the end of their conversations, it was always they had this deep love for each other. And a couple years ago, 5 years ago, we started going to a cottage every year together for a week in the summer. And it became kind of like a tradition. Dad says, All right, everyone. Let's all say two things we love about our family and one thing we don't, or one thing we wish we could change. And I looked at him like, kind of like, are you kidding me? I'm not doing that. And like, I'm not playing your game. Anyways, I did play the game. And from that, and from just being part of the Windsor family, have really learned and seen that actually hard conversations done out of love and done in humility are actually really healthy to move forward with people. So the reason I'm sharing this is because the word I feel God gave me today is a bit of a hard conversation. But I want to be also really honest and vulnerable that the intention of this word is to talk out of love. And also, when God gives me words, they're almost always for me. And this word was for me. I needed to hear it so badly. It hit me square between the eyes. And so I want to be humble in saying, like, as I'm speaking to everyone, but I'm speaking to myself. So keep that in mind as we go forward. So right now in the world and in our church, we see COVID has brought so much tension and division and has brought up a lot of differences of opinions, right? And if we're totally honest, our church family is very divided, right? I want to be honest with everyone today. Let's be real. We're divided on our opinions, right? And how do we go from here? So my message this morning, as I was preparing, God kept bringing me back to 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, which is all about King Hezekiah. And the context of these two chapters, I'm not going to read all of it because it's a lot of scripture, but I would encourage everyone, if you have a Bible, go grab it. I am reading out of NLT, if that's helpful for people. But I'm going to be going into scripture and then into the message back and forth in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30. And so context is that Judah and Israel and the tribes at this time were very divided. And King Hezekiah, he comes in, he's a young king, he's 25, and his dad was an evil king. And his dad had set up a lot of idol worship, and King Hezekiah, he's coming in and he's changing that. So I'm going to start here in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 5. So Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, which is interesting. Zechariah was one of the prophets of Judah. So his dad was evil, but his grandpa was a prophet. Chris wanted me to sing the VeggieTales song. I'm not going to do that. But his grandpa was a prophet. So for those of you who know that reference. But Hezekiah, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just like his ancestor David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. So coming straight out of the gate, first month, first year, he opens the temple gates. And he summoned all the priests, the Levites, to meet with him in the courtyard east of the temple. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves, purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary." So the rest of the chapter 29 goes on about cleansing and purifying both of the Levites and the temple and some sacrifices and offerings. But I love what verse 15 says, which says, "These men," so the Levites that Hezekiah had just specifically talked to, "called together their fellow Levites and they purified themselves. Then they began to cleanse the temple of the Lord just as the king had commanded. They were careful to follow all the Lord's instructions in their work." So not only were they following the king, but the Bible specifically says that they were careful to follow the instructions of the Lord. So we see from here then the priests, they go and they cleanse the temple, they sacrifice, and then King Hezekiah positions the Levites and the Levites with King David's instruments and the priests with some trumpets. And in verse 28 and 29, it says, the entire assembly worshiped the Lord as the singers sang and trumpets blew until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone bowed down and worshiped. And after they worshiped, they sacrificed offerings and sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. And verse 35 and 36 says, so the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished so quickly. I just love that part about our God. When we come and we humble ourselves, God acts quickly. You know, God loves a humble heart. And that's what Hezekiah was calling the Levites to. He was calling them to humility. Consecrate yourselves, check yourself, cleanse yourself of all unrighteousness, whatever that might be. And we all have it, right? And he was calling everyone, come cleanse yourself and humble yourself before the Lord. And Hezekiah was calling people to no longer focus what was in front of them, but focus in on God, right? And humility is so hard. Is it not? Like, everyone has opinions. And we all think our opinions are the right opinions. And it's hard. It's hard to be humble, and it's hard. We want to share our opinions, and we want to tell people our opinions, but to share out of humility and knowing when to share is a hard thing. So back in May, Chris and I went with some of our amazing friends, longtime friends, just those friends that you, doesn't matter how long you've been apart, you get together and you're just, you pick up right where you left off, and it's always a good time. So those are the friends that we went away with. And my girlfriend, she was really struggling with her faith, and she had shared this with me. And so leading up to it, now, my friend, she grew up in the church, and her dad is very high up in the church denomination that they're in, and there was always this expectation on her to be that girl who always knew the answer and was always with it and whatever. So she was really struggling. And leading up to this week going away with them, I was like, Lord, just give me a word. Give me a picture for her just so that she'll know you love her. Lord, just give me the words to change her heart to see you. And that wasn't a bad prayer, really, but I wanted to change her heart. I wanted to be a part of that, and which isn't a bad want, but I was listening to a worship song the morning we were leaving, and in the bridge of the song was this line that was like, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I was just stopped in my tracks. I wasn't even thinking about her in that moment, but I was stopped in my tracks, and I just felt like God be like, Emily, her heart is my battle, not yours. And I was so humbled by it. Like, I was like, whoa, yes, God, how often do we go in to conversations with people and we, our opinions matter to us and we want to change people's heart to see the things that we see. And God's like, Emily, people's hearts are my battle. And so we went away with our friends, and me and my friend, it was awesome, but we probably spent, like, no exaggeration, 10 to 15 hours talking about our faith. And the entire time, every time she would share something that I didn't quite agree with, God was like, Emily, the battle belongs to me. Be quiet. And it was so hard for me, and I didn't do perfectly. There was a bunch of times where I blurted out, well, you should know, and, you know, it wasn't right, but there's grace in there for that. But for the most part, I was quiet. And God at the end, he did in the end give me a question for her. And how I knew it was a question from God that I needed to share, it was stirring in my heart. It was like something that was bubbling up that I could not not say. And also, the question had nothing to do with me proving something about my opinions and my thoughts, but everything to do with blessing her and exalting God. And so I think we need to remember that. What are we sharing and how are we sharing it? And also remember who Jesus was. You know, we see Jesus in the New Testament, the story of the adulterous woman. And the Pharisees had all gathered together and said, let's stone her. She needs to be stoned. And, you know, we often give the Pharisees a pretty bad rap. Like, when we look at them in Scripture, we're like, those Pharisees, they're no Pharisee. Just want to be a sheep, you know? But, like, the reality is that actually the Pharisees, they were very well-educated people, probably more educated than all of us, right? They had the first five books of the Bible memorized. They knew the law of God, and they tried very hard to live in that. And actually, the story of the adulterous woman, the Pharisees were not wrong according to the law. They were not wrong that she should be stoned. And what do we see Jesus do? Jesus comes and he says, the one here who has not sinned can cast the first stone. And the reality is, Jesus was the only one there who had never sinned. But what does Jesus do? He waits. And when everyone else leaves, he goes to the woman and he says, did no one condemn you? Well, neither do I. And he says, so go and sin no more. Right? And I think we need to, like, go dive into that a little bit. Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who wrote the Word of God, who was the Word, did not condemn. Right? Jesus walked first in love and mercy for her. And that's what we're called to do as well. First walk in love and mercy for people. I'm going to continue reading in 2 Chronicles 30. So just a reminder, Judah and Israel are completely divided. And Hezekiah, he's now calling people to the Lord. So 2 Chronicles 30 verse 1 says, Hezekiah now sent word to all of Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters of an invitation to the people of Ephraim and Manasseh. So all the tribes, right? Ephraim and Manasseh are tribes that come from Joseph's kids. So all the tribes that are God's people. He asks everyone to come to the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The king, his officials, and the community of Jerusalem decided to celebrate Passover a month later than usual. They were unable to celebrate it at the prescribed time because not enough priests could be purified by then, and people had not yet assembled in Jerusalem. Sometimes it's better to wait. I think it's just an interesting point that they put that in there. They waited a month, and sometimes it's better to wait. So verse 4 says, this plan is keeping the Passover seemed right to the king and all the people. So they sent a proclamation throughout all of Israel from Beersheba to the south of Dan in the north, inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people had not been celebrating the Passover in great numbers as required by the law. At the king's command, runners were sent throughout Israel and Judea. They carried letters that said, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who have survived the conquest of the Assyrian kings. Do not be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and became an object of derision as you yourselves can see. Do not be stubborn as they were, but submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to his temple, which he has set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your relatives and your children will be treated mercifully by their captors, and they will be able to return to the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. If you return to him, he will not continue to turn his face from you. The runners went from town to town throughout Ephraim and Manasseh and the territory of Zebulun, but most of the people just laughed at the runners and made fun of them. So that's where my title comes from. What are we laughing at? And again, Israel and Judah, they were divided at the time, and the runners, going throughout, calling people back to humble themselves and come and worship God. The people who laughed, they weren't crazy people, right? In what they could see, it was crazy. They had been divided for years. Kings and kings have gone through, some who loved God, some who didn't. And they'd seen this divide. And they're like, are you kidding us? We're not going to go worship with people. We can't serve God with everyone. Are you serious? And I think, you know, some of us are doing that now. If we're really honest with ourselves, it's like, I can't go back to the Cambridge Vineyard. Do you know what that guy thinks? Do you know what she has posted on Facebook? And do you know what they believe as a whole? It's crazy. I can't be there. I can't worship God with those people. And the reality is that when we focus in on our differences and focus in here with what we can see here, we are going to stay divided, right? And that's not what God calls us to be, you know? Chris and I have been together for 9 years now. And throughout our 9 years, we have gone to several different churches. Actually, today, I realized is mine and Chris's 5-year anniversary at the Vineyard today. So happy anniversary to us, but we have been to several different churches, and some churches we started going to, we'd go in and we'd be like, this place is so sparkly. It's so amazing. Look at the people and how they worship. And as we stayed longer, we realized that the bride of Christ, she is one hot mess no matter where you go. Like she is. No matter where you go, every church has parts about them, has an underbelly, because the reality is that every church is run and filled with people, right? And there's no perfect people, NPP, no perfect people. There's no perfect people anywhere, and therefore there's no perfect church. But Jesus, when he looks at us, the bride of Christ, this hot mess woman, he's just like, I love her. I love her, and I have so much good things for her. And all she has to do is focus in on me, and we're going places. He's got big things. And just like in family, right? Just like in family, we have seasons that are tough and seasons that are great, right? And our family is going through a tough season right now. And we have to make choices. What are we focusing on? Are we going to focus here, or are we going to focus on God? So, what are you laughing at right now? You know, what are we laughing at? We are all very different people. And the reality is we are never going to have the same opinions as each other. You know, Chris and I have been married now for 8 years this year, and we still have very different opinions on certain things. And how do we move forward, right? How do we walk in a marriage and a relationship of love that has compromise and works together and has mutual respect? It's a lot of work and commitment, right? But that's what we're called to. And, you know, as I think about different people that were together, I think about the disciples. The 12 disciples, they were 12 very different men. You know, some of them were fishermen and they had that in common, or a tax collector, or a couple of them were brothers. But really, the one thing they all had in common was their love for Jesus. And we have that too. And that, we carry that. We carry a love for Jesus. And that is really good news, what we carry. And it can be hard to humble ourselves and look to Jesus and walk alongside people with different opinions, but that's what we are called to do. And I think about also Job's friends, right? Job's friends, when they looked at Job and the situation that Job was in, they were like, Job, you must have done something wrong. Just go to God and repent. And that just wasn't the case. Right? Job is a very hard book. I'm not going further into it than that. But we have to humble ourselves and be okay with knowing that, you know, I believe that all my opinions are right, but I also know that a lot of my opinions are probably wrong. And God is the only one who can lead us unified and walk forward together. If we're praying, God, change this person's heart to know what I already know, that's not the prayer we should be praying, right? We've got to humble ourselves as well in it, right? We've got to humble ourselves. God, open all of our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to your truth and lead us in that so that your kingdom may come, so that your will be done, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, for yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. The reality is right now the enemy, he always wants to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy loves seeing our division. He loves seeing that some of us, myself included in this, sometimes can fester over certain things that really the enemy is just like, yeah, get mad at that. Don't go back there. You know, but God's saying, no, love people. Love me. See how I walked. I walked first out of mercy and grace and love before the law, before the rules, before what made sense. I walked out of love and mercy and grace with people. And that's what we're called to walk in. So I'm picking up again. I'm going to be reading now from 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10. So the runners went from town to town throughout Ephraim, as far as Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as the territory of Zebulun. But most of the people laughed at the runners and made fun of them. However, some people from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. At the same time, God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them all one heart to obey the orders of the king and his officials who were following the word of the Lord. Right there in 2 Chronicles, it talks about God being a heart changer, right? The king and the officials, they were following God, and God saw that, and then God changed the people's hearts in Judea to come alongside and go along with the king and the Levites. God is so good, and he's so kind in how he changes our hearts. I'm personally, I was saying to Chris the other day, I'm really glad that God did not make me a heart changer. I don't think that would go very well for me. Like, I don't know how I would do it besides being a little bit aggressive. And that's not who I want to be. That would not turn out well. But God, when he changes our hearts, he's so kind about it. You know, I think back to when I was a kid. I was a daddy's girl. I loved my dad. I loved doing everything with my dad. Every Saturday from when I was like 7, I would go to market with my dad. I was helping him on the farm. There's a picture of me. I can't even reach the brake pedals, which, Dad, I don't know what you were thinking, but I couldn't reach the brake pedals, and I'm sitting on the tractor with two pigtails out the side, waving to my mom with both hands off the wheel. So he trusted me a lot, obviously. No, I'm just kidding. But I loved working with my dad. And then I became a teenager. And I don't know about other people out there, but, and I don't know if you knew this about me, but when I personally was a teenager, I knew everything and my parents knew nothing. That was just me. I was a very smart teenager and I knew it all. And it caused a lot of problems between my dad and I. My dad and I would fight, and yeah, it was not always great. But I remember one summer I went home from college and I lived at home for a summer. My dad and I fought all the time. It was very hard for my mom and my sisters who were also there. We got to a point where we had this huge fight and I was like, I'm gone. I'm going to go live with my friend. Like, see you later. And I went upstairs and I'm crying, and my mom, she actually went and she spoke with my dad, and she came and she spoke with me, and my dad and I actually sat down and we prayed together. And it was something, honestly, like, besides praying for meals, like before dinner at night, I don't remember praying with my dad where he like prayed over me or we prayed for each other. But that point of our relationship, distinctly remember something changing and shifting in my heart, where there was like a humility being like, okay, I'm not always right, and this relationship is important, and we've got to walk forward together. And my dad and I, you know, we're not perfect, and my dad and I, we love to discuss our differences, actually, now. We have lots of conversations about everything, which is great. And our relationship is amazing. Like, my dad is one of my absolute favorite people. I love him. But it took a time of brokenness and humility to walk us forward. And it was only God who could have changed my heart in that. And God was so kind in how he did it, right? He was the only one who could speak to all the aspects of what I was feeling. And so, are we trusting that God is able to do that in our family? Are we trusting that, you know, God, you know what? All my opinions are not right. I know that's true for myself. Chris, my dad, people I have conversations with show me that all the time. But to realize that has to come from a place of humility. And so are we trusting that God is the one who changes hearts? So back in verse 13 now, 30 verse 13, a huge crowd assembled at Jerusalem mid-spring to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. They set to work and removed all the pagan altars in Jerusalem, and they took away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. On the 14th day, the second month, 1 month later than usual, the people slaughtered the Passover lamb. So do you all know what was supposed to happen just over a month ago? We were supposed to have a month of baptisms here at our church, right? But we needed to put that on hold. And, you know, Tab had to make hard decisions based on her scope of things, of what she could see. And selfishly, I'm very glad that God put Tab in that position of making decisions this summer throughout the tension and differing of opinions. But I also just, like, when I read that, I noticed that, and I just wanted to say publicly, Tab, we love you, and thank you so much for leading us so well this summer while Scott was gone. It was a hard summer to lead, and Tab, we just love you, and we thank you for leading so well. So I just wanted to say that. So picking up at verse 15, this shamed the priests and the Levites, and they purified themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took their places at the temple and prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The Levites brought sacrificial blood to the priests, who then sprinkled it on the altar, since many people had not been purified. The Levites had slaughtered the Passover lamb for them to set them apart for the Lord. Most of those who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, but Hezekiah prayed for them, and they were allowed to eat the Passover meal anyway, even though it was contrary to the requirements of the law. For Hezekiah said, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon those who decide to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah's prayer and healed the people. So, you know, we're not all coming here perfect. And we see this in the Old Testament. We again see God's mercy and grace for the people. And God loves to heal the humble heart. So I'm going to skip ahead a bit, because they continue to just worship together. And the worship was awesome. And they celebrated the Passover lamb. The priests, at the end of the chapter, verse 27, it says, "Then the priests and the Levites stood and blessed the people, and God heard their prayer from his holy dwelling place in heaven." So, family, what now, right? Where do we go? What are we laughing at? What are the things that we're focusing on here? And we all need to call ourselves out on that. What are we focusing on here that we need to maybe lay aside and walk in humility and alongside each other and focusing on the one thing that keeps us together? if we are coming out of a time of pressure and tension, and we want to walk into renewal and revival and walk into the great things God has for us, and He always has great and new things for us. And if we want to walk into that together, we have to make the choice to lay aside our differences, to not allow the enemy to come in, kill, steal, and destroy, and walk with the good thing that we have. The thing we have is so good. We can't not share it. You know, what we have, the world needs. And if we can't lay aside our differences and we're choosing division, then we are choosing division. And we have to come together and focus, just like the disciples did, on the one thing that united them. And that's Jesus. And that's hard. But God calls us to do it out of love. The one other thing that's just coming to my mind. Have you ever seen that analogy when you go to certain Christian weddings with the triangle? And the pastor will say to the bride and the groom, you know, as you focus in on God, as you focus in and you draw near to God, you're going to draw near to each other. And I think that analogy, despite maybe sometimes cheesy, is also very beautiful, right? Sometimes it is hard to look past our differences. It is. But as we draw nearer to God, as we draw into the things of Him and the things that He has for us, we are going to draw nearer to each other. So, God, I just pray this morning for all of us, Lord, for all of our differences, for the season that's ahead, because let's be honest, this month isn't necessarily bringing easier times. God, I just pray for spirits of humility on all of us. God, I just pray for eyes to be focused in on You. Lord, I pray for Your truth to be spoken to all of our hearts. I pray for open hearts to seek and have their eyes on You. Come, Holy Spirit, come invade our hearts and our minds and be glorified, God. God, may Your kingdom come and Your will be done, all for Your glory, Jesus. We love You, Lord. Amen.